And I just want to mention a few things about jealousy, in that I mentioned that jealousy is kind of something that we've all experienced, and also that we've seen the results of jealousy and what it can do, and it's tearing apart aspect. And what jealousy essentially does is it turns on its victim. And what I mean by that is it turns on its victim by different ways. One of those is anger. Sometimes that comes out in revenge, judging them, unfair treatment. And that's the part that eventually will drive people away in what it does. That's how jealousy works. Even sometimes can lead to mental or even physical abuse, jealousy. So you can see how far apart that is from love when you think about, unfair treatment, anger, or even abuse sometimes. So jealousy was actually the motivating force behind the religious leaders that crucified Jesus Christ. That's what drove them to, their motivation was that jealousy. And that there's also, I think, some arrogance, of course, that goes along with this. But you know that jealousy is a very, very powerful thing that can take us down, take other people down with us and relationships around us. So steer clear of that. So when couples say they love each other, and you see these forces that are pushing them away, you can clearly see that it's not a divine love. That's the human love, right, coming out. And we've got to make that separation. So the next one is that love does not brag. Love does not brag. Now this means to heap praise on oneself. This is just a show off. Needs a lot of attention. And it makes sense because bragging usually invokes some kind of negative reaction or response. Usually does out of somebody. And there's some kind of, there may be some antagonism involved with bragging. And that can kind of tend to egg people on. We've all seen that happen, right? I beat you, or I told you, or see, well, you get it, right? I mean, I understand that there's innocence in some of that, but when it's a serious thing and when it's in a relationship and there's a bragging happening, there's also an antagonism that you're creating from the opposite party. So you need to be careful about that one. And of course, bragging kind of leans in the direction of pride, as we saw in Job. He was doing a lot of bragging about what he didn't do and how innocent he was. So, which is our next attribute of love, and it says, and is not arrogant. This just means is not inflated or egotistic. And there's many areas that arrogance can affect, and we saw that in Job as well. But we are talking about an arrogance in relationship to love. Remember, you have to link every one of these things we're talking about with other people. That's a good test to think about these things. Bragging, think about a relationship. Arrogance, think about a relationship. And what it does is, just like jealousy, it can shatter a relationship. And it's easy to see in the context of this next verse I wanted to read. Paul is talking about judging and the fact that only God knows each man's hearts and motives. Now, this is the kind of thing that we lead into with this love if we are arrogant. 1 Corinthians 4:6 says, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sake, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that none of you or no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. You see kind of what it's doing here? There's a separation that the arrogance does to us, and it creates there's a judging aspect that arrogance brings with it. There's some kind of mixture that happens that creates a friction between people. And that's simply the nature of the beast. That's why judging can sometimes fall into this, and it's miles away from this love that we're talking about. That's why it says is not arrogant, because there's no judging. There's no better than so-and-so, right? There's the sacrifice or the sacrificial part of love is the opposite of this right here. And then in verse 7, Paul says, for who regards, and you can tell the problems here, for who regards you as superior? You see what the arrogance can do? We create this image of ourselves and then we think we're superior over the other person in that relationship. That's a problem. It can give us a sense of superiority over someone else. And then comes the judging. And then Paul says, what do you have that you did not receive? In other words, everything that we have is by the grace of God. And there, you know, he's just saying, you can't take credit for anything you have, but arrogance does. It takes credit for the things that we have, maybe the physical things, maybe the things that we have acquired, maybe the skill set that we have. We take the credit for these things. And then Paul says, and if you did receive it, why did you boast as if you did not receive it? So there's that credit aspect taken to itself. It kind of redirects everything to our own self and power. And then love does not act unbecomingly. Unbecomingly. It's kind of an interesting word, to act unbecomingly. Here it is, to act improperly, unseemingly, or to behave unbecomingly or even dishonorably. And this kind of falls in what we spoke about earlier. In other words, you are not in accord with the standards that are implied by one's character or position. Now, we have standards, we know, as according to the Word, the Christian life. We live a certain way. We have certain standards that we meet. And at the same time, remember what I discussed earlier, there's other people that have standards that are different from yours. Now, we don't ever have to change our standards, right? Our thinking can stay the same, but what we say and what we do can shift. It can change. And there's a way you can act that is either unbecoming or not in different situations. What may be unbecoming to you may not be unbecoming to someone else. What may be dishonorable to you is not dishonorable to someone else. So what love is saying is, says you're not acting unbecomingly and you're not ever acting dishonorably in a way that is a sin. But what if it's dishonorable to someone else and it's not even a sin? Well, that's where love comes in. And it kind of reminds me of that stumbling block principle, that if it's going to make someone stumble, and it's not a sin, but if it causes them to stumble in their life by observing what you do, I would say don't do it. That's acting outside of our realm of what we should be acting. Because remember, you're detracting from their getting closer to God, we could say. That's part of your witness, is drawing people through you to God. And that's pushing. That's pushing. It may be nothing wrong with doing it, but to them it's wrong. They could be very, very legalistic and you're just biting your teeth. You just want to do it just because you can do it. Right? We've all been there. Well, maybe you should reconsider that. Because we're not just giving in to the legalism. What we're doing is we're taking them into account and not doing it because it will create something that's negative. It will create something that pushes them away in that relationship. There may be times where you need to do something, but that's your call. But what I'm telling you is there may be times where you need to take these kind of things into consideration. Because it may either offend them, hurt their feelings. You get the point. love kind of has a desire to not throw others off. There's a care involved there. There's a protection involved there where you don't want to see someone stumble over something that you did just because you could do it. Right? Was it really worth the effort to just do it because you could do it when it just blew them up? No, it really wasn't. Your witness and your service is a lot bigger, a lot more important than acting in a certain way just because we could. I understand we can't. You have a lot of freedoms. And you view things that are a lot different from people out there. You know, can you imagine all the bad looks I get on Sunday when I'm weed eating? They look at me like, what's that guy working on a Sunday for? I kind of enjoy doing it for that reason. Well, maybe this, I need to reconsider that. I don't know. See, but I don't know those people, right? But it's still a witness, isn't it? No, I kind of see that as, maybe that's an example where I can actually tell someone about the Word of God. Tell them about the truth. Tell them about the dispensation we're in, right? You can actually work on Sunday now, believe it or not. We're not in the Old Testament anymore. The Sabbath is a moment by moment rest in your soul. So it's God deals with us differently throughout history. But love has the desire to see, to build up. And just remember that, because when you go outside of an accepted standard, what is right or proper in certain social groups that may be not right or proper for them, you've got to take that into account, is all I'm saying. The next one is, it does not seek its own. This is, and I feel like these are kind of building in intensity as we go down this list. You notice it gets to the very bottom, endures all things. Well, we're up to does not seek its own. That's getting pretty sacrificial in a way. This is your growth, this is your spiritual life, and this is saying this love does not seek its own. This is what one desires is always in relationship to oneself. This is if you do seek your own. This is what we are not supposed to do. Kind of goes along with what we talked about. But if we're going to be obedient to that, then we can't have the kind of motivation that's all about self. We can't do it. Cannot do it. It's not going to work in your ministry or in your relationships, in your people that you speak to. It's just not going to work. If there's not going to be a sense of obedience, humility towards God, there can't be a way that you can get around seeking your own. Because your natural tendency is to do just that. That's what our sin nature wants to do. It wants to make decisions and exclude around us. It wants to make decisions that's not based on what you have going on. It wants us to look out for self, protect self, take care of self, and exclude the repercussions. That's what it's a survival of the fittest. That's your sin nature. Well, that takes out everyone around you. See, there's an aspect of this, the not seeking your own. And I think the clearest picture of this is Jesus Christ himself. Jesus Christ. I mean, look at his life. Look at his mission. Look what he did. It wasn't for himself. And there's no difference with us. There's no difference with our life, with our service. It's not for us. Do we benefit from it? Yes, without a doubt. Blessing after blessing after blessing. And we can be happy on top of all that with those blessings, unlike many people. A lot of blessings you can have and be absolutely miserable with them. But God gave us something different. And it's meant, the difference is meant because there's service involved, there's a sacrifice involved, and there's this aspect, not seeking our own. If we did seek our own, we really can't have access to all these wonderful things, because there's got to be humility and an objectiveness involved here that always points the direction to God. We look for solutions to God and we find answers from God, and that's not seeking our own. So when we're speaking about love, think about the different little bitty decisions you can make. And I always think of Roy with the toothpaste with Joyce. Think about the little decisions that we can make that is not seeking our own. Not seeking our own. There's a lot. Whether it's little or big or small or medium, we can all make decisions. And I'm not saying this is a one time you've got it. No. This is baby steps. This is small things because this, remember, if we're going down in intensity down that list as it feels like we're doing, look, patience, kind, not jealous, not bragging. Then we come down to arrogance, unbecomingly, it's getting a little harder, does not seek its own. Baby steps. If you're here for other people, baby steps. If you're here to serve God and be in service and never be out of service 24/7, baby steps to get that in your brain. But it still goes back to does not seek its own. We don't seek our own. And the clearest picture, like I said, is Jesus Christ. When he, one of the examples we can see that is when he went up to the Mount of Olives with the disciples just before he was arrested. Just before he was arrested. Probably remember that. Luke 22:39, I don't have a slide, so just bear with me. And he came out and proceeded, as was his custom, to the Mount of Olives. And the disciples also followed him. When he arrived at the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." Look at that. Pray that you may not enter into temptation. Jesus knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to get arrested. He knew he was going to get crucified. And he's telling the people around him that could fall, could falter, could get off track, just pray that you don't fall into temptation. Isn't that interesting? We get tempted so easy to get off track, just like they did. God knows we're human. Christ knew they were human. And he says, pray that you will not be tempted, not enter into temptation. And he withdrew from them about a stone's throw away. And he knelt down and began to pray, saying, "Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done." Isn't that amazing? You see two thought processes in this. You see the human, the weakness, the human side of this saying, you know what? I don't really want to do this. This is a way above. This is hard. This is a challenge. This is hard. Remember, Jesus was human. He felt pain. He suffered temptation. All these things were real. He wept. I mean, he had feelings. And now you can see that he didn't. He said, "Remove this cup from me." And then he knew. And that's where we need to be. We need to know. We need to feel one way, maybe because of the human limitations, but we need to know. Yet not my will. It's not my will. It's really not my will. Same thing. It's no difference between us and our spiritual life and Jesus Christ. But yours be done. Referring to the Father. Verse 43 says, "Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him." The angel came down and strengthened him. You see what's happening here? When you pray, when you're weak, when you're down, what's going to happen? You're going to get strength to complete the mission that God has provided in your life. This is not our will, but it's the Father's will. But in order to do that will, what do you need? To ask for strength. You've got to. You can't do it on your own. You've got to ask for strength. Look at Christ is demonstrating that for us in the human body that he was in. We're weak. We need help. And on top of that, we have a sin nature. He didn't have that. Strengthening him. Verse 44. "And being in agony, he was praying very fervently, and his sweat became like drops of blood falling down upon the ground." So Jesus isn't just having fun jumping in joy, right now. He's in a place where he's feeling the limitations of the human body, and it's becoming to a place where it's overwhelming. But he still knows the mission. He still knows that he's supposed to die on a cross. He still knows what he's supposed to do. And he says, it's not about me. It's not about this human limitation that I've been placed on this earth with. It's about the Father's will. And you and I should have the exact same understanding, the exact same mindset. Can you imagine if Jesus would have not put the Father's will over his own? I mean, the human limitations would just say, oh, you know what, I could do something, maybe something a little less drastic, right? Maybe something that wasn't as over the top. Can you imagine willingly walking up to be executed? I mean, it's got to be a horrible feeling, right? Of course, we know where we're going. He knew where he was going, and it was going to be over like that. But imagine a spiritual death and a physical death and the agony that was going through Jesus as he went through this process. Not anything that we experience or will ever experience. It's just a completely different ballgame. It just goes to show us that even if things get hard, you will question yourself. When everything you originally thought was going to happen isn't coming to be, despite all these things, we can still say, not my will, but yours be done. Even though things don't come to what we want to see, what we want to happen, what we imagine in our head, it's not about that. It's not about that. We need to just fall in line with what he wants, because believe it or not, he wants the benefit to you. And what we want is not always aligned with that perfect benefit. So that's the trusting aspect here. A love that does not seek its own means that things that you desire or you may desire can be put on the back burner. They can be put on the back burner, whether it's for another person, whether it's just for this love that we've been talking about. Maybe I shouldn't do something just for the sake of his will, just for the sake of my mission. What am I supposed to do because I love him and I love expressing this love that he gives me, and it's not going away? So I'm going to say, you know what? I don't have to do that right now. I can do it later, or I can do it here when it's not. Maybe it's more of an appropriate time to do that, right? Or maybe never. Maybe the thought crossed their mind and we just toss it right out of here because it's just not worth it many times. You know, there's a lot of detours in life we can make from a personal decision and a free will decision to do so. If we all knew this from the get-go, boy, we'd be different people today. But we come to grow in that aspect of it's not my will, it's the Father's will. And Jesus Christ knew that. He knew it. So agape love, God's love, always seeks God first. I know we mentioned that earlier, but we don't ever think about it like that. He loved us first, so we love because of that. But his love always seeks him first. That's the only way it can stay in place. That's the only way it is even available to us, is if we love him first, and then we can love other people through that love. That's it. It's going to break down if you don't every time. Because if you are in any kind of service for God, you have to, of course, put God first and his plan first in your life. You've got to. But then the area of service, you find yourself, it usually includes 10 out of 10, other people. Always. Neighbors, friends, co-workers, family. We have something to do in these relationships. We have to grow, we have to build, we have to encourage. We're trying to get people in closer, remember? We're not trying to push. And that's his will. That's not always my sin nature will. Remember, our will is to tear down when we're out of fellowship. Tit for tat type of will. That's the kind of things we can throw to the side when we say, not my will, but the Father's will. So true love, I think, for God is synonymous with your relationship and your service to him. That's that love aspect that you have. Not only have you reoriented your life around his will, but you've changed as a person. You've changed your thinking. You decide things differently now than you did before. there's certain things that come into your mind now before you make that decision. Before you can say, okay, this is what I need to do. The truth is flooded into your thought process. And it allows you to make a decision based on that versus how you would have before. Can you imagine making a decision based on, I don't know what, the weather, how you feel that day, what feels good, what doesn't feel good? We cannot make decisions on stimulus. It's not how you work. That's how your body works. And without a spiritual life, that's how you do make decisions. It's not about how we feel. It's not about what makes me happy in the physical sense, because what makes us happy is the spiritual sense. But Satan will tell you otherwise, won't he? He'll say, no, this is what makes you happy. That's why you need to make this decision, because it'll quickly make you happy. That's the fast road, but it's the road to destruction as well. And then it says, and you can hear this in Jesus, that even though he wanted otherwise, he knew that the deliverance would come through the truth and the reliance on the Father. No difference. No difference for us. If we want to be delivered, if we want to choose the right path for our lives, we'll do the same thing he did. The only thing that'll get us off track, get us off of that deliverance. And remember, by deliverance, I don't mean your eternal salvation. I mean your deliverance in day-to-day walking. Imagine being delivered from that stress, being delivered from whatever problem you're in. It's not your problem. It's not your problem. You may be involved in it, but it's God's problem to deal with. Give it up. Then it says, is not provoked. Love is not provoked. Here it means to become emotionally provoked. These all things are all kind of linked, aren't they? Irritated, or to arouse emotion like anger or getting upset. So this is showing another side of that sponge effect, of that stopping the sin or stopping the negativity in that relationship. Because 9 times out of 10, when someone causes you to become irritated or provoked emotionally, what's the result? Something negative. It's always a negative thing in that relationship, in that bond, because they've drawn it out of you. They provoked you. Now you're irritated, now you're upset, now you're worried, now you're frustrated, right? So that affects them. It, of course, affects you. But that's that reactional effect that love is not. Love responds. That's a big difference. And we always throw those words around, respond, react, but that's the fact. Because if you love, if you take that, you're not going to react to that person, but you're going to respond to God. You're going to respond to His Word. And what are you going to do because you respond to Him? It's going to come out that way. You're not going to get irritated. You're not going to get mad. You're not going to get upset, because you're going to say, not my will, but yours. It's your will that needs to be done. Because if I take it on my own account, I'm going to get irritated. I'm going to get angry. And there goes the relationship. That's the great thing that I know how to do. We can't do that every time, or you won't have any people around you anymore. Not provoked. And most of the time, they don't see your irritation with them as being justified. So now you've just made it even worse. Many times, you know, whether it is justified or not is not the issue, but what they see in you, they'll see as it's not their fault, and you shouldn't even be mad. You shouldn't even be irritated. You shouldn't even be angry. You went off too quick. So it's not even justified in their mind. So that's just a further separation. But notice that that really isn't the issue here. Because when we get irritated or provoked, our reliance on God and our Christian witness is compromised. It's compromised. Something is broken down. We're out of fellowship now. We've compromised our witness and our who we're representing of God. We've gotten irritated. See, these things have big fallouts. We don't think about them a lot when we're growing as believers, but we need to think about that now. It's not important. to react to something that offended you. It is important to your sin nature and your pride. It's very important. Your human nature will tell you that you need to pay back. You need to get back. Right? But when we're thinking about the plan of God and your witness and your representation of Him, we shouldn't do that. We can't do that. Revenge is about the worst you can get. I mean, there's some people that will take a tally of what you did to them 20, 30, 40 years ago, and they remember that. That's not this kind of love. If you're holding on to something that long ago, you need to reevaluate and say, hey, my plan, God's plan and the service that I have for Him, my witness is much bigger than whatever they did to offend me. I don't care how bad it is. They might have killed your dad or your mom, right? I don't care what it is. They're human. They have a soul to correct themselves. Maybe they abused you sexually. I don't care what it is. We're mandated to do this right here. Maybe they're screwed up. Does that mean you need to react to that's not in love? No, it doesn't. Not at all. I don't see anywhere in Scripture that tells us that. They're human. They screw up, and God will pay them the penalty that they are due. Let Him deal with them. Not worth it for you. We just need to focus on what we're here for, the mission. Does not take into account a wrong suffered. Told you this is getting more intense as we move forward. If you're not going to seek your own and now you're not going to take into account a wrong suffered, this is what we've been talking about. Just what we were kind of talking about. We led up to this. The word translated take into account here means to keep count of something or to determine the sum total. In other words, everything that they do negative to you, you can't forget about it. You're keeping a mental count of these things that offend you. That little bitty things that happen, you remember them. And you don't forget them. So what this is talking about. But we're not to take into account a wrong suffered. So you're keeping a running tally of any wrong against you. Which, of course, that means what? You're seeking your own interest. Back to seeking your own interest. And you're also kind of taking God's justice into your own hands, in a way. Because when we take into account, what are we doing with that? We're looking to pay back. We're looking to make it right and by getting them back a certain way. If they did something wrong to me, well, I'm going to do something wrong to them. That's not our calling. That's not who we are as Christians. Not what we're supposed to do. This is not what the love is telling us to do. You let God deal with that. I thought of that phrase, never forget. Never forget. Now, I think that's justified when it comes to killing innocent Americans. But I don't think it's justified when we're speaking about this right here. We have to forget when it comes to our relationships with people, the wrongs they do to us, the wrong that we suffered, and the injustice. That's what gets us the worst because it wasn't even worthy. What do we do to deserve that? That's included in here too. You're going to be the one that's innocent 9 times out of 10. If you're growing spiritually, you're going to be caught in some injustice. Believe that. That's a test. It's a big test. Can you imagine if Jesus Christ would have counted all the wrongs against Him and kept a tally? He would have bailed out. He would have been in a fight every 10 minutes. He would have reacted to everybody. Couldn't have done it. He couldn't have done the mission. He never would have went to the cross. He would have been too busy getting people back. Of course, we know that's impossible for Christ. He didn't have a sin nature, but it shows us the point that taking these things personally is simply a distraction. It's a distraction. You're not doing them any good. You're not paying them back. You're distracting yourself in your own spiritual life, in your own soul, by taking that and going, "I got your number." That's a distraction. That's a mark in your own soul. And you're getting sidetracked. You just don't see it. You're just trying to get them back. Not worth it. It gets you off track. Because one of the reasons your eyes are now on people. And if you remember, we kind of get caught up, but we are talking about love. And today is the day that we carry out the command that says, "Do this in remembrance of me." And this is what evolves or revolves around love. I think love, when we think of love, we think of the cross. When we think of love, we think of sacrifice. We think of love, we think of a life lived, not for self, but for something a lot higher than ourselves. And there's no difference here with Jesus Christ. None. Of course, the content, the command is to do what? To remember. To remember. And I think we're all very well equipped now to remember the content in our souls that we're remembering Him with. Specifically, love. I mean, that's what drove Him there. That's what got Him there. That's what got Him through. That's where He is now. And that's why He can still love us. Because think about it. If it's because of us, it wouldn't be in place. It's because of Him. It's because of Him. Let me just read our verse. "And walk in love just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma." And we've seen some of what this sacrificial love looks like. A love that is so consuming that it defeated sin, it defeated death, and it also brought to completion our eternal salvation. I mean, that's the kind of love that we have available to us. It's really amazing when you think about it. And it's clearly demonstrated in the life of Christ. In His life, in His death, in the fact that we have a command to remember, that's all we... I mean, come on. This is a privilege that we have to remember. These are the things that you ask yourself, wow, you know, to remember this is what all He wants us to do in remembrance of Him, as a small little sacrifice of bread and wine just to remember what we've been talking about, love. So we concentrate on the One who gave us eternal life during this time. And as we know, 1 Corinthians 11:27 tells us that we should never take the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. We know the fallout of that. "For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself if he does not judge the body rightly." So as our men come forward, let's take a moment of silent prayer before we get started. Let's pray. Dear Father, we are so beyond grateful because we know that what You have provided for us is clearly shown in the cross, in Your love for us, in Your sacrifice, in Your suffering, in Your pain. And we just pray that we can continually remember You throughout our day, every day, because that's what the relationship is partly about. It's about remembering Your word, remembering Your truth, and remembering what delivered You through this life and to accomplish the ultimate mission of dying on the cross for our sins. So we ask all these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 1 Corinthians 11:23-26 says, "For I have received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which He was betrayed took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way He took the cup, also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, You proclaim the Lord's death until He comes. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served. And these bread open very easily if you just twist them like this. All out. It is our custom to retain the bread until all have been served, and you have been served. Isaiah 53:5 says, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. Remember that the bread represents Christ's body that was broken for us. Take and eat thereof. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful that You were sinless and You were sent to this earth for one purpose, and that purpose was for us. We thank You so much for having salvation available, because without it, we wouldn't be here. We wouldn't have access to a relationship, and we're beyond grateful, and we just pray that we can continue to serve You in a way that reflects that thankfulness. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. It is also our custom to retain the cup until all have been served. 1 Peter 1:18, we have not been redeemed by corruptible things like silver or gold, but by the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without spot or blemish. As we drink of the cup, remember that it represents Christ's substitutionary spiritual death, his burial, his resurrection, and all that was to provide our salvation. Take and drink thereof.